We're going to open up in a word of prayer. Father God, again, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. And Father, yes, it is true, our flesh is weak. But you were there with us every step of the way. Father God, I thank you for that. And Lord God, I pray for that all that I am, all that we are, that we surrender to you today, Lord Jesus. So if there's things that are in our lives, those burdens, those trials, those tribulations, whatever it may be, Father, I pray, God, that we would just lay them at your feet. So we would take those worries and those cares and we would give them to you. Because you're the only one that can handle them and deal with them. So Father, clear our minds and our hearts and our souls that we may hear the word of God today. That may penetrate our hearts. To not only just to be able to say we heard it, but to actively live on it as we know it to be truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 17. Yes, we're still staying in Matthew. We haven't deviated. God has not told me to do something else, but I'm sure that'll change soon. Anyway, Matthew 17. You know, last week I told you guys that I really was looking forward, or I was saying that when I was putting that together, the message, and I'm saying, man, I wish I was there to see the glorification of God, just see Jesus in his glorified state. I just wish I was really there, and we talked about that and how that just might have been to those disciples that actually saw that state. This week, it's a little bit different. I have been preaching and I've been putting sermons together for many, many years, whether as a youth pastor or whether as a pastor of this church. And most of the time the messages are reveal things to me, remind me of things. So occasionally they're convicting. But this week, this particular week, was probably the most convicting that God has done in my life. It's a place in my life that I didn't think I was there. Until I put this together and realized that I was. So as I'm preaching this to you, understand that this, really, God put this message for me. And I'm praying that when I reveal this stuff and share the truth, God will reveal something to you as well. The question I have for you today is a question that I want you to think about this before you actually answer this. Are you the kind of person that you would say that you are of little faith or of great faith? Are you of little faith or great faith? Now remember, don't answer that question right yet, because you may not understand or might not think of exactly what I'm talking about here. So let me just go ahead and get the scene set as we begin this week's message. So we know that the transfiguration just happened, so we were just following the experiences that everything had happened right there. We knew that happened. So Jesus, along with Peter, along with James and John, they're heading down. They're going down the mountain. And, you know, we know that Peter asked a question about Elijah and so forth and so on. And so we get past that point. Jesus is walking down this mountain. He knows that he is getting ready to start his journey to Jerusalem. He knows this is going to happen. He knows that all the trials that he's going to have to face, the torture he's going to have to go through, he knows this is going to be going on. So basically what you say is, if you will, he left glory, right, if you will, if you think about this, to go back to the life and back to the ministry that once again have to deal with the faithless and twisted generation that they were in. So they go down and they meet the crowd, as Matthew says. And we're going to go, instead of me reading the scriptures ahead of time, we're going to read them as we go along. So they go down and meet the crowd. And the other Gospel of Mark, tells a little bit more about that crowd. He talks about the scribes. They were there, right? The scribes were there. The other nine disciples that weren't didn't go with Jesus up to the mount, they're there. And then obviously there's other people there, including the Father, who we're going to really talk to about. So as we get into today's text, as we talk about today, I want you to know that once again, Jesus is going to use a living situation as an illustration. All right, so use that as an illustration for the principle he wants to communicate. Right, and if we've been in Matthew long enough, that we know that he is the master of illustrations. He just knows how to take life situations and turn them to teaching and engraving in our minds and in the disciples' minds forever for spiritual truth. So it's not just spiritual truth given verbally, but it's coming out of a living illustration. Dramatic, if you will, if you want to say that. So there are four key principles that I want to share with you today. Okay, the first three are going to go rather quickly. The fourth one we'll spend a lot of time on. The first key principle is that I want you to see the pleading of the Father. The pleading of the Father. Look at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 17. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him. Okay, let me just stop right there. All right, so hear this. This is the man, he is kneeling. Last week we talked about the disciples. What do? They fall, they prostrate, they fall on their face, right? They were at the lowest point, as humbly as they can be. But this man was kneeling there. And so what this tells me, this tells the scripture that he knows who Jesus is, or at least he knows that Jesus has the power to heal his son. And by kneeling, that's showing reverence and respect. Humbling himself, knowing that he can't do anything about the situation. But he knows Jesus can. And then you add the first part of 15. He says what? Lord. Now, you can see that he really held Jesus in high respect, high esteem. Now, just what he meant by the word Lord, I'm not really too confident and sure about it is, but we know that he had the deepest respect for Jesus, for who he was. And the question that I have to ask, and I ask myself, is when I come to Jesus, when you come to Jesus, do we do that same thing? Do we show that same reverence every time we come to the Lord? That we know who he is and what he's done for us? Because we know, and do we understand that Jesus is the only one that can take care of our problems, no matter what we're going through, Jesus is the only one. Do I always come humbly before Jesus? That's a question you need to start asking yourself with. As you're pleading with the Father to help you out in your daily journeys, do you come with him with that respect? But then he has a request. What does he say? Verse 15, he goes, Lord, have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my son. Right? It's not an overwhelming quest. If you think about that, he begs for an act of mercy. That's what he's asking for. And by the way, mercy is the word in Greek. It's elio, which basically means to show or demonstrate compassion. So he's saying, Lord, show compassion to my son. Because here's the thing. This father, he's at the end of his rope. He's at the end of his rope. Why? It's because what he says about his son, if you read the rest of verse 15, where's it go? I'll start from 15 over again. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. So he says, look, he's epileptic. The word epileptic is given by the translators based on the symptoms that are mentioned here. But the text literally says the boy was a lunatic. Now, we think of a lunatic as insanity. But back in the day, there's people who behaved in a strange and in a crazy way. They were thought to be moonstruck. Right, so that term moonstruck simply demonstrates a rather pagan approach to defining the kind of behavior that he was. And here's where you get that word. Luna is for lunatics from the Latin word luna, which means moon. So the moonstruck. I'll give an example. We've all heard it, or we might even said it. Like, if you see somebody act a little bit strange, we say, man, it must be a full moon now. The same kind of idea, the same kind of thing. I was a little bit more serious than that. We only see this term, this only word used also in Matthew 4. And it's used to describe behavior that includes epilepsy, which is a nervous disorder, convulsions, and seizures. Mark 9, which tells us this account, says that tells the boy was made deaf and he was made dumb by this demon. In any case, he was epileptic at a severe level. Right? And then Matthew says, what? He falls into the fire often and often in the water. So when he would go into one of these kind of fits, or one of these kind of seizures of massive proportions. Now, this is not like, I don't know about you, I've seen people who have had seizures, and you know, they convulse and all that. So imagine someone 1,000 times worse than that. Just trying to picture that in there. And that's what this boy would go through. He would be exposed to great danger because why? All around this world, there was open fires. They were all there. There would be, so when he would whip around and make all of these different moves and act in the way he was, there was obvious potential of him falling into either a pool of water or into falling into a fire. So he was always in danger of being severely burned. Actually, Mark says that he had been burned. So this, he has fallen into the fire and been burned. So it wasn't like something, it could have happened, it did happen. So you have this boy with epilepsy, you have this boy with seizures, he was deaf, he was dumb, added by the burnings, added by the near drownings, all is going, and this is his life. Also in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus asked the Father how long this has been happening. And the Father said, from childhood. No wonder this Father was pleading for mercy. Something as a parent, it would be very difficult for a father or even a mom to bear. And oh, by the way, this was his only son. I think we all would be at the end of our ropes if this was our child. If we had to deal with this the whole time. So that leads to the second principle. So from the pleading of the father to the lack of power of the followers. So the pleading of the father to the lack of power of the followers. So let me go ahead and continue reading verse 16. He goes, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. So he goes, I brought him to the disciples, they couldn't heal him. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why they couldn't do it. Because here's the thing. We know that Jesus gave them the authority to cast out unclean spirits. Mark 10. First verse says that he called them his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. Even he says it again in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 10. He goes, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And this wasn't the first time they came across demons and they cast them out. Mark 6 says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they knew that Jesus gave them the power. They knew this because they had accomplished it before. And now all of a sudden, they can't do it. What happened? Which leads to our third principle. The twistedness of the faithless. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. If there was ever an outburst, right, of complete frustration from Jesus, it's right here. Right? He described that generation, the people who were there alive at that time, as faithless and twisted. And these two words, faithless and twisted, they go hand in hand. So to be faithless is to lack in the truth of God, to not be committed in heart and soul to the ways of God. And the twisted part, these people's sense of right and wrong was twisted. Their values were upside down. They embraced immorality or wicked behavior, and they ridiculed righteousness. Doesn't this sound familiar to you today? See, we live in a time when immorality is celebrated and righteousness is ridiculed. And that is because we live in a time that is marked by the absence of God. Not being committed in heart and soul to the ways of God. And yes, I'm even talking about people who so call themselves Christians. We have a lot of half-in, half-out Christians. It's there. And they wonder why they have so many difficulties in their life. It's because they have not fully trusted God. Their heart and soul are not all in it. You see, Jesus' desire was to strengthen the faith of his disciples. But first, there had to be a rebuke in response to them. They had to be. See, Jesus was strengthening, but before he could do that, they need to understand that he was disappointed, if you will, with their failure. And they should have known better, because they already had sufficient faith by that point. But understand that he wasn't just upset with his disciples. He was upset with just the whole scene itself. So this frustration that we are witnessing, think about this, is just a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. You're really seeing in the heart of Christ the pain of his heart, the disappointment that comes out of his lips. And then we look at ourselves. And we do those same things those disciples did. And we can't must say, but Jesus, we've disappointed him. Last week I told you, it'd be like you disappointing you think about the one you love the most, you've ever loved the most, and you disappointed that person. How would they feel? How would you feel that you did that? And that's what's happening here. So in essence, Jesus is saying, how long do I have to put up with your unbelief? Think about the people in the crowd. Right? You've got the thrill-seeking ones, just here to see what's happening. You know, fans, if you will. Right? They really don't really fully believe. The scribes, see, they were there because they were gloating over this whole situation. They're saying, they're all happy because the nine disciples couldn't heal a demon. Oh, you can't do that, you know, and so forth and so on. Then you also have the father who was struggling with faith. See, because Mark 9, when the father was having a conversation with Jesus, the father said, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. See, the disciples had failed to exercise the faith they needed to heal this boy, even though they had the promise and they had the power to do it. And in some degree, the whole bunch of them were faithless and they were twisted and they were distracted from completely trusting in God. And Jesus basically says, 33 years is all about this I can take. I want to share with you one more thing about verse 17. We know that Jesus is saying, look, look, how am I going to put up with this? But he says something that's just a little bit interesting in verse 17. So he first off says, just, O faith is twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? It only made Jesus long even more for the time when his purpose in coming here as a man would be completed and he would return to the glory that he shared with his Father. Church, that should be us. That should be true for us as well. The more that we understand both the holiness and the glory of God and the sin and twistedness of this world that we live in, the greater our desire to finish God's plan, what he has for you, for our lives here on earth, and to leave this place and to be with him. That it should be our desire. But God, I am so sick of this world. I am so tired of what's going on in this world. Take me home. Take me home. I want to be with you. And I remember when I first became a Christian, that wasn't what I thought of. That's not what I thought of. But the longer that I've been in the Lord, the longer I said, man, hey, this world is just wicked. It's sinful. I want to go home. I want to be with Jesus. I don't want to be here. But then God starts convicting. But you got loved ones who don't know Jesus. Who's going to tell them if I take you now? Look, I'm not the only one who thinks this way. Paul even says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. I'm going to serve Jesus. And to die is gain. I'm going to be way better off. See, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. I want to stay and I want to go. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's what Paul's saying. For that is far better. Well, we know that. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, there are people who need Jesus that we can reach and we need to do it. Yes, we want to be with Jesus in heaven, but we've got to finish the task, to finish his plan, his purpose for our lives to do that. Then he can take us home. So Jesus' response was one that demonstrated his disappointment with the people and his longing for his work to be here completed. But his response, see, just because he wanted to be out of there, all this is going on in his life, his response was one of compassion. Because his desire was to fulfill the man's request, to heal his son and strengthen his faith. And that's what he did. Because look at the rest of it. He goes, I'm going to read 17 and then I'm going to read verse 18. And Jesus answered, faithfully to a generation, how am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. In verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. He had compassion. As much as we want out of this world, there are people in our lives that don't know the Lord. We need to have compassion for them. We need to show them that they have a purpose in life, and we can give them that hope. See, Jesus' ability to drive out the demon with ease naturally caused the disciples to wonder what they did wrong. So they asked him about it. So the fourth principle, we've gone from the pleading of the follower to the lack of power of the followers to the twisting of the faithfulness, and to the fourth and main principle that we're going to spend the time on is the power of great faith. I'm going to read verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. The power of great faith. He said to them, because of your little faith. Verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. Notice, it wasn't that they didn't believe or they did not have faith. He said, because of your little faith. The problem was they didn't have enough faith. Their faith was insufficient to conquer the problem at hand, which is to heal that boy. See, we've heard before, Jesus telling them, oh, you of little faith. Actually, Jesus tells them four times throughout their time together. Hey, now there's sometimes we like to do this. We'll say, yeah, but God, I did this. So I figured, you know what, I'm going to throw a little humor here. But think about disciples. They should be applauded. Why do you say that? Because they ask Jesus the question. It demonstrates that their potential is to have great faith. Because they were willing to risk their pride in order to learn and grow. Sometimes you just got to step back. Lord, I don't know it. Man, show it to me. Why? Not being, I got this. Oh, I don't know what's going on. I'm going to take care of it. No, we just step back. I don't know. Help me. See, here's the thing. How often do we hold back ourselves in growing in Christian maturity? Because we're unwilling to ask why we failed or why we got stuck being discontent. See, we hear the sermon and we think it for someone else. I don't know, man, I wish so-and-so was here. We do that all the time. Or we read our Bible and we apply the lessons to everyone else, but not us. Oh, you know what? I need to tell this to so-and-so. Instead of us looking at our own selves, looking at our own mirror, and say, that sermon was for me. Yes, so-and-so where God said, it's not about that person. It's about me. God, work in my life. So the first ingredient needed to great faith is humility. The disciples had that. They humbled themselves. But back to the verse. See, when the disciples first saw this boy, the Father brought him, I'm sure that there's no doubt in my mind that they prayed. And they probably maybe even said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of there. And nothing happened. So you know what? I'm confident that they tried it again. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. And nothing happened. They didn't go. I don't know how many times, but they did stop. And so they probably said, well, it's too difficult for the Lord. He's given us strength. He can't do it, so it just can't be done. So they gave up. Their faith ran out at that point. They quit. Where do I get this? Let me give you a couple of versions of this where we say, oh, you little faith. Matthew 6, right, talks about the insecurities of the disciples of worrying about the basic necessities. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, right? Okay, Matthew 8, they're in the Sea of Galilee, they're in a boat, and there's this incredible, huge storm. And remember, these are fishermen, they know big storms, they know this stuff, but this must have been a tremendous storm. And Jesus, what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's down in the bottom, he's just sleeping. So they shake him, and they wake him up, and they said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Man, don't you care, we're getting ready to drown. And he said to them, why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith? See, there's speech. I said again. You see, they could believe the Lord would take care of them and protect them as long as there were no waves. But as soon as the storm came, they quit. Their faith only went so far until they couldn't see any human way out. And that's where their faith ended. And you know, we are just like that. We believe God. We say, yes, I trust the Lord. I believe in the Lord. And then when we hit the storm, we can't see any way out and our faith comes to a stop. And we, what happens is we enter into a time of hopelessness. You see, when faith stops, hopelessness begins. When faith stops, worry begins. When faith stops, doubt begins. One more. Matthew 14. Peter's walking on water, right? Now, his faith got him out of the boat. But as soon as he saw what was going on, as soon as he saw all those waves, as soon as he saw all that wind, what happened? He was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, what did Jesus do? He stretched out his hand, caught him, and here comes that same speech again. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So we see it again. He could believe God until he saw the wind, until he saw that storm. And when he knew that there was no human way to conquer that problem, he ran out of faith, just like us. Here's the thing. If you really think about it, it really wasn't faith at all. Because what is faith? It's the ability to believe God when there are no human resources. In other words, let me give you some scripture. Let me give you a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. Remember, without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith, you can't even please God. Wait, without faith, you can't be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hold on. Without faith, followers, your lives, you can't be what God intends you to be. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So you need to have faith. But sometimes, like I said, is it little faith or great faith? So these accounts from Matthew tell us what little faith is. Right? Little faith is the kind of faith that believes in God when you have something in your hand. When you can see it. God. Oh yes. I believe God. Oh yeah. The Lord provides. Here it is. I'm hanging on to it. That's little faith. See, but little faith can't believe God when it doesn't have something that we can't see in our hands. Great faith says, I believe God without nothing in my hand, without anything in my hand. That's great faith. I believe God in the middle of a storm, right? Wherever I'm going through. I believe God though the wind is like a hurricane force, category 5. I believe in God. I believe God even though I'm in that valley. Right? And he's saying that I believe God though I don't see the healing of my loved one. But I'm still believing in God. I believe God, and just put it in what you want. That's great faith. Little faith, most of us are really good at little faith. We really are. We believe God because we can see what He's done. It's right there. And in these accounts, the Lord was there. Here's the thing. The Lord was there. The first three that I just mentioned, Jesus was there, and Jesus took care of it. He gave them what they needed. He met their need. He took them with the point of their little faith and did what they couldn't do. But this time, this scripture that we're reading right here, where was Jesus when this demon was trying to be, when his disciple was trying to get rid of the demon? He was up on the mountain with his other three disciples. He wasn't around. See, he was away and they couldn't do it and he wasn't there. And this was a new test for them. Remember, he was with them when they couldn't do it and when they couldn't believe. He stepped right in and he would take over. But now he left them on their own and he's given them a sample of the way it's going to be pretty soon when he's gone. And that's the way it's for you and me. He's starting to cut the cord. The longer and stronger you're in your faith, He's going to start cutting that cord some because He's not here. Yes, remember, back in this day, there wasn't a Holy Spirit. It was just Jesus. Jesus hadn't ascended yet. So it wasn't, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody. And so He's starting to cut them loose, to leave them on their own. And as Jesus begins to let them on their own, He starts to teach them a deep lesson that everything that you need isn't necessarily going to come the first time you ask God. Did you get that? That's the lesson. Everything is not necessarily going to come the first time you ask Him. So you know what little faith is. It's the kind of stuff that doesn't know how to persist in prayer. And that's the gist of this. Did you hear this? Little faith, it doesn't know how to persist in prayer. When they were young, the disciples were young, they were new, Jesus responded immediately. And have you noticed that often happens with new followers? I know it happened with me when I first became a follower. You see new believers, they come to Jesus. And they start to pray and they start asking the Lord for things. And for the most part, they come pretty fast. Right? Because they have little faith to start out with. And the Lord wants to strengthen that. And some of us have been followers for a lot longer. And we ask the Lord for something and it seems like He's not even there. We ask Him again and it seems like He's not even listening to us. And after two or three times, well, I guess He's not interested in answering my prayer. And we're exercising a little faith. But what we needed to learn is that the Lord is strengthening us through this time. The longer you've been a follower, the tougher the test has to be, doesn't it? It's to strengthen you, but it's also to become more like Jesus Christ. It's like when you start lifting weights. You start with a little bit, because that's harder than you can handle. Right? But you do see some results. But eventually that way becomes so easy. You've got to add more weight to it. You have to. There's no other way to get the better results in order to add more weight to it. That is the same way it is with us. That with trials and testing that God gives us, the longer they get longer, they get harder as we go because that's how He continues to strengthen us. You may have, when you first became a follower, you may have some small tests that were probably huge to you. But if you look back on it, well, there's nothing what I'm facing now. That's Jesus working in your lives. You see, the Lord was available to these nine disciples, but he was testing. How long will they persist in prayer? Even these apostles, they had these great gifts of miraculous healing. They could cast out demons. They were still dependent on prayer of faith to see the power work. And though we don't have those gifts, casting out demons and all that, we're still dependent on the power of faith to see the prayer of faith to see power work. You go to the Lord with a problem, two or three times, nothing happens. You give up. Look, I've heard people say, you know, I've been praying for so and so to come to the Lord for 2 months now and nothing's happened. It's confession time here. I told you at the beginning that this message was very convicting. I get a little emotional about this because it's just convicting. As a church, I've been praying for two things. I've been praying for someone who leads in worship, and I prayed for that ability. Prayed for that continually for a period of time. I stopped praying for that a while ago. Oh, don't get me wrong. Occasionally I would bring it up in my prayers. But I stopped praying faithfully for it. God convicted me. Because I was like these disciples. I prayed and prayed and I thought, well, I guess it's not meant to be. I wasn't persistent in my prayer. You understand what I'm saying here? I wasn't persistent in my praying. So if you're in a situation like this, the test is how long you're going to stay in that persistent prayer and let God strengthen your faith. Look, I've used this acronym before, and it's good, and I should have kept it. And I didn't. Malcolm was pushed. Pray until something happens. So that's what I've been doing. And we'll see what God leads. But I'm going to pray until something happens. And I pray that's where you are at. That maybe you've given up. And I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you to pray until something happens. But we're not done there yet, right? He goes on in the latter part of verse 20, in the middle part of verse 20, he said then, because of your little faith, that's the reason why you couldn't do it. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now wait a minute. You're just saying, Pastor, right, you just told me that we have little faith, that's why we couldn't do it. And now you tell us if we have faith like a grain, like a mustard seed, and which we know that's a little seed that was known in that part of the world, we could do it. So what are you telling us? What's direction? See, here's the problem. Most people misinterpret that mustard seed. The principle of the mustard seed is not that it's little, but what happens to that mustard seed? It's little, yes, but what does it do? It grows. Matthew 13, another one we've been through already. It says, Matthew 13:31-32, says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the other garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So what is Jesus saying here? He's telling us, if you had faith that is illustrated in a mustard seed, you would start out small, but your faith would do what? It would grow and it would increase. And that's the charge, that's the accusation he's given against the disciples. They started out with a little bit of faith and they just stopped. Church, I believe there are many things that God desires for you and I to experience in our lives, that God desires to accomplish in our life, that are available to us through the exercise of his divine power. I truly believe that. He is not done with us. He's not done with you individually. And he wants great and awesome and powerful things for you. But that power will never be tapped into. It never will be until we have faith that may start out small. And when it meets resistance, when you have a trial, when you go through that tribulation, and when you don't see it happen, the faith doesn't die small. It gets larger and larger and larger until you can, because you continually, persistently keep it in prayer. So hopefully you're seeing a lesson here. See, the disciples started this mission, but they ran out of faith because they didn't see their answer immediately. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, which starts small and gets bigger and bigger, you would have been able to do it. Let me say something about this verse. It's not saying that if you have little tiny faith of a grain of mustard seed, that you could say this mountain move from here to there. You ain't moving mountains, church. Ain't happening. You're not physically moving a mountain. Because it's not talking about literal mountains. It's talking about mountains of difficulty. In the Jewish culture of that day, the idea of moving mountains through faith was part of the symbolic understanding, this metamorphical thing of the power of trusting God. So they would use it in reference to get past the difficulties, to remove difficulties, what we call trials. So, pretty sure you knew that. I just want to clarify that. But then at the end of verse 20, he says what? Nothing will be impossible for you. Wait. Let me show you something. That nothing is conditional. Right? It's conditional. It's only possible if it's within the framework of God's will and God's promises. So we don't make it so broad that it means that nothing is impossible. It has to be qualified somehow. And it's qualified by the promise of God. God says, I promise you could do this and you can do that if you have faith that grows. God says, Jesus said, I want to stretch your faith. He goes, I want you to learn to trust me. He said, you'll be able to trust me in the extreme tests and trials that come your way. Not when, it's not if, but when they come. They will be coming. And it's an awesome lesson for all of us. The principle is very clear. The disciples couldn't heal even though they had a promise. They couldn't heal even though they had available power because they weren't persistent in their prayer. And the lesson for us, church, is God has given us promises. Right? Promise for wisdom. Just read Proverbs. Oh, there. Promise to meet all of our needs. Not our wants. Let's get that clear. Promise for comfort. peace, joy, strength, safety, protection, deliverance, promise of guidance, promise of forgiveness, promise of freedom, many more. He's given us this power with the Holy Spirit of God's help. And yet, we often never don't, we don't experience it, the fulfillment of that promise in God's power, because we don't know persistence, keeping in persistent prayer. And that's praying until God responds. So the cure of little faith is a persistent prayer life. Now, before I close, I want to say something about this. Some of you in this room may have been saying, you know, I prayed every day for years for healing of my loved one, and they still died. What about that? Well, I'll think about that for a moment. First of all, was your loved one saved? Because if it wasn't saved, your praying for healing should not have been your first prayer. Your praying should have been for salvation. Let's just get that clear out of the open. Secondly, though, if you're, yes, they were saved, then they're in heaven with the Lord. And guess what? They are healed. They're healed. See, it's not about you or me. Never has been. It's always been about God. And we are selfish people. And we want what's best for us and not think, well, we want what's best for God, what's best for us. And ultimately, God's will be done. So, and listen, it's be selfish. Be selfish if you do this. Well, I'm just going to pray not for healing. I'm going to pray that God heals and keeps them on earth. Being selfish. If you had prayed for healing, they're healed. They're healed. They're just in heaven. So I hope that you understand that. I hope you understand that. So you really have two choices. You can hate God for not healing your loved one for your selfish reasons, or you can know that through this, because you're praying, your faith was strengthened and you're better for it and you continue to grow. Look, many of you know that this weekend, well, many of you, you've seen the Facebook post, you know that this weekend, what, 8 years ago, was the day that our daughter went home to be with the Lord. And I can tell you that February 20th of 2010 is the day that she got into an accident. It was late at night. It was 11, 12 o'clock. Wife got the phone call. She never usually answered the phone, but the Lord just told her to pick that phone. She did. Found our daughter was in a car accident. We go to the hospital. We find out. We get to see her, all her broken bones and all this. We got to see what she, you know, all that. And I just Facebooked it. Pray. I know that one time there was like over 35 states, different states, people were praying for us, which is awesome. But anyway, this was happening, and then each day I'd give an update. People wanted to know what was going on. They're praying. That's why every day I would give an update. No change, or this is happening. And then finally, February 24th was the day that we had to make that decision. And here's the thing, and someone reminded me of this, and I remember it, is that I went in there and I talked to our daughter, and I said, you know, Mom and Dad got to make a decision here. Either we've got to pull your plug, we got to take you out of here, or leave you. And we know that she was the kind of person that was very independent. So we know that she wouldn't want to be a vessel for us or her rest of our life. So I said, we got to pull the plug. So we're going to be doing it. And I even told her, we're going to do it at this time. And I don't know whether she heard me or not, whether whatever happened. But the Lord decided to let her pass before we had actually do it. We had the day, that 24th, because Doc came in the day before and said, you've got to make a decision. You've got to do it now. So we went there and told her, this is what we're doing, and this is how we're going to do it. And so we told everybody, if you want to see her one last time, you know, blah, blah, coming up. And the Lord decided to do it before we actually had to say do it. That was totally grace and mercy from God. But in any case, we prayed for healing. And God healed her, just not the way we wanted it. And you know what? Because of those 4 days, just 4 days, we prayed and prayed and prayed. It strengthened my faith in God. Most people would probably be the opposite. But it strengthened it because I believed and trusted in God for everything. Like I pray and trust God for everything in your lives. Let me end with an illustration. George Mueller, he was a man of persistent prayer. He prayed for a group of five friends, right? After 5 years, one of them came to Jesus Christ. After 10 more years, 2 more of them came to Christ. He prayed for 25 more years, and then the 4th man was saved. And for the 5th, he prayed until the time of his death. And the 5th man came to Christ a few months later after George Miller died. For that 5th friend, he prayed for 52 years. That's perseverance. You may have a loved one, you may have a coworker, you may have a friend who doesn't know the Lord, and you've been praying, and you've been praying, and you've been praying, and I'm just talking about these. I'm talking about people who don't know the Lord. It could be other things. It could be your trials you're going through, the tribulations you've been dealing with, physical ailments you've been dealing with, all this. But I'm talking about the lost ones. You've been praying and praying, nothing, and you say, it's never going to happen. And you know my motto, if there's breath, there's hope. And as long as there's breath, there's hope, and you keep praying, and you never know, the day, the deathbed, that moment before Jesus takes them out of this world, they could give their life. You never know. Never stop praying. Now, there is a point to this. You have to be active as well. You just can't pray and do nothing. You've got to pray and you have to be active in it. If these men kept praying and kept actively saying, Lord, Jesus Christ be gone, in the name of Jesus Christ be gone, and they kept doing it, that was the action. They were praying, the action was get out. If they kept doing that, it would have happened. Keep being active. You keep showing your faith in Him. You keep telling them about the Lord, even if they get angry. We just finished a series, Tell Someone. And he went and he told them, even though they didn't want to hear it, he goes, no, I'm going to tell you anyway. So my question to you as we close is, what would God look at you and say, oh, you of little faith? Or would He look at you and say, here is a man, here is a woman of great faith. Is your life a persistent prayer life? Do you have any prayers that not have yet been answered according to God's will? Have you stopped praying for something? All I can tell you is if you have stopped, then you are truly, truly missing the power of God in your life. Let's pray. Father God, again, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. And Father, I'm just preaching it. It's a reminder in me, in my soul, in my heart, in my life, that I need to be persistent in praying, not just for church things, but in generally everyday life, for lost ones, for even members, for people who are in this church here, and pray for them continually every day, that their strength would grow. And pray for those who consistently not showing up, that you would convict their hearts. So, Father God, I ask that as we're in this room today, and I don't know the every heart of everyone in this room, but there may be someone today who's never fully trusted in you as their Savior. They've never given their complete life to you. I pray today would be the day that they would meet myself or Pastor Darrell after the service and talk about that. But, Father, I also want to pray for those who have little faith, who have given up in praying because they feel that you are not answering, you're not listening. I pray for them, Lord, that they be convicted through this message as I was, and that they will say, I'm going to turn to Him fully and pray until something happens. But Father, I'm sure there's someone in this room that has great faith. They are persistently still praying. Lord, I just pray for them that you would give them comfort, you would give them joy and wisdom and guidance as you're leading them. And I pray that they would know and feel your love, that you keep pushing them and they keep doing what you want them to do. But all of us are in one of those three categories. And I just pray that you would lift this service up in each one in this room. We ask this in your name. Amen.